Turn with us to 1 Corinthians 16. In one sense, I feel that we've come to the greatest chapter in this epistle. Now, I recognize that 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, is here. I recognize also that the chapter that deals with the gospel and largely with the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, is here also. But somehow or another, 1 Corinthians 16 takes all of this and ties it back down to the earth, right where you and I live today, where we live and move and have our being. And this is a chapter over which you can write many subjects. In other words, many titles. I have here concerning the collection. Naturally, a preacher would think of that. But that actually is not all. You have the closing exhortations and benedictions. And if I have this outline to do over, in which we will, we'll not make another division here. I believe all of chapter 16 belongs together in one package. Now, I see something here I did not see before. Now, some of the subjects that you could write over this chapter would be this: opportunities and opposition. Opportunities and opposition. A great door, an effectual, is open unto me. The open door, the opportunity. But there are many adversaries. That is the opposition. Then you could write over the chapter concerning the collection, as we have here. And then you could write over it, watch and pray. You could also write over it, the conduct of the church. Also, the acid test of doctrine. And then you could write over it, the true ecumenical movement. Have you noticed how Paul in this chapter brings together quite a few of the churches? There's the church in Corinth. He's in Ephesus, and there is the church in Ephesus. He mentions the church in Galatia. He also mentions the church in Macedonia. And he's taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. That's a real ecumenical movement. Paul sees the church as one, if you please, manifesting itself in many local assemblies. That's the picture that you have here. But no one assembly controlling another assembly. Then in this chapter that deals with that which is ecclesiastical, you have these individuals that are lifted out. And these individuals are not bound by ecclesiastical orders. They're not bound by some board or some bishop or somebody up at the top. There is a great freedom and movement here and an opportunity for the Spirit of God to direct. And there is that marvelous movement in this particular chapter here. In other words, when you look at this chapter in depth, out of it come many wonderful and precious truths. Now tonight, I can only lift very few of them, but will you notice them? He begins like this: now concerning the collection. Having finished 1 Corinthians 15, you're just apt to say, Paul, this is wonderful. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And then you talk about, you're showing us a mystery. We'll not all sleep, we're all to be changed, caught up to meet the Lord. Now, keep on talking, Paul, that's wonderful. Paul said, no, let's stop now and have a collection. And that'll bring you down to earth, my brother. Now concerning the collection, the rapture hasn't taken place. And therefore, there is to be a collection. Now notice the collection and what it is for. Now concerning the collection. And I want you to notice how many different words Paul uses for the collection, for the offering. Here are just, and actually this is not all of them. I got together a few of them. Collection here is logios. In verse 3, it's bounty. It's called here, if you'll notice, liberality. But the word is bounty, charis. We get our word grace from that. And then in Romans 15:26, it's called contribution, koinonia. I told you once before that when Paul used the word koinonia, which means fellowship, the early church didn't know what he's talking about, because he could be talking about a collection, he could be talking about prayer, he could be talking about reading the Bible. Anything that believers can share together is a koinonia. And Paul calls the offering that. He calls the Lord's Supper that. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:5, where it's translated blessing, eulogia, that's the offering, if you please. And in 2 Corinthians 9:12, it's called a ministration, and that is liturgia. And then in Acts 24:17, alms, and it's elemosynai. And we get our word elemosynary from this word here. So these are some of the words that Paul used for taking up the offering, for the collection. You can see that he paid a great deal of attention to it. Now with that in mind, let's look now at the collection. This is the practical side, and it's part of our worship and part of our service. Paul makes no apology for it at all to the Corinthians. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now Paul, on his third missionary journey, was taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he had been through the Galatian country, and he'd already given orders to them about the collection. And the question arises, why was it for the poor saints in Jerusalem? What was the condition of the church in Jerusalem? It's quite interesting. Jerusalem was where the day of Pentecost began. The Lord Jesus says you'll begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. The gospel has now left Jerusalem, and it's no longer headquarters. One of the great church historians of this generation has made the certain centers the movement of the church at first. It moved first from Jerusalem, that was the first center, up to Antioch, from Antioch to Ephesus, from Ephesus down to North Africa, and then from North Africa, from Alexandria, it went to Rome. Those are the movements of the early church, the great Christian centers of the church in these early days. And by 300 A.D., it had moved from these different centers one to the other. Now, Jerusalem, the church there had been persecuted. And apparently, from what tradition says, and Clement of Rome suggests this, in fact, he says it, that one of the things was the people in Jerusalem, when they had become a Christian, had all of their goods confiscated, and they lost everything. So that the church in Jerusalem had suffered persecution. There had been a famine in that land. Also, a little later on, we find, of course, Jerusalem is destroyed by Titus, and it ceased to be the center of the church. And even at this time, it's no longer headquarters. Now, Paul the Apostle had been one of those who had persecuted the church in Jerusalem. He always considered himself the chiefest of sinners, and he was, because he hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ, and he'd persecuted the church, and because he had said with his own hands, he had laid hold of the saints there. Now, this man who laid hold of them wants to take up an offering for the poor saints, and that's the reason Paul went to Jerusalem to take that offering. He wanted to take it with his own hands and say, look, here's just a little token of the change that has taken place in my life. I'm bringing now this offering. And Paul went to Jerusalem with it. Now that is the background of this, and this was a great burden on the heart of the great apostle. And so he'd given instructions to Galatia, and if you read 2 Corinthians, you'll find out he'd also been up Macedonia also, and he'd told them up there about how they were to give. Paul was very urgent and insistent on this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, Corinth was a rich city. It was the Los Angeles of that day. In riches and in being an affluent place, and also being a sinful place, very much like Los Angeles. Now, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. When are you to take up the offering? The first day of the week. If the church is to meet on the Sabbath day, then they got to come back on Sunday to have the offering. I used to kid a Seventh-day Adventist preacher in Nashville. I had a church right near the Southern Publishing Company, their publishing company in Nashville. And I used to have more fun with those. I was young then and single, and I didn't care. And I just had a big time with him. And so when they'd walk by the place on Saturday, I'd be out changing. And this fellow would say to me, he says, "Let's go to church." And I said, "You're early. Wait till in the morning." And he'd say, "This is the Sabbath day." I said, "Sure, it's the Sabbath day." And I said, "Are you going to take an offering today?" And he'd say, "Yes." Well, I said, "You're unscriptural. It says that the offering's to be taken on the first day of the week. So you come over here to my church tomorrow morning, and let's do it in a scriptural way. I'll be very glad to have you participate. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stoa." And that has in it the suggestion of regularity. Regularity in giving. Now, this is scriptural giving today. I had a question in San Diego the other night. Do you believe that we ought to give the tithe to the church? Well, because it's the storehouse. No, that's Old Testament. Not only we're not to give the tithe, most of us are to give more than the tithe. I would say that most of you folk, with what you're making today, you're wrong if you're just giving a tenth to the Lord. You ought to give him a great deal more. When I was pastor in Cleburne, Texas, it was during the Depression. Cleburne was known as the Santa Fe town. And believe me, the railroads were hit. And it wasn't good by any means. And many of you can remember that far back. And at that time, I had a man in the church. In fact, the only two people that were really giving in the church, we had about five or six doctors in the church. The only people who had money were doctors and the man who owned the Coca-Cola plant. And the man who owned the Coca-Cola plant, he owned the one in Cleburne and Weatherford and up at Graham. And believe me, people drank Coca-Colas during the Depression, and he did well. Now, he was a generous giver, but he gave a tithe. And he had a ranch down near Cleburne on the Nolan River, and he and I used to go fishing. And every time he'd get me in his boat, he'd always say to me, "Preacher, why in the world don't you preach on tithing?" I says, "'Cause it's not scripture." He says, "Why do you mean it's not scriptural?" I said, "It's not scriptural." So one day, I thought I'd let him have both barrels. And so he said to me, "Why don't you preach on tithing?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you why. We're told today to give as we're able. And we'll see in a moment, as God hath prospered him." That's the way you're to give today. Not a tenth, but as God has prospered you. Now I said, look, and I mentioned one or two people in the church. I had a widow woman in the church, and boy, was she having a hard time. I said, "You mean to tell me that you think that that woman ought to give a tenth to the Lord? She just gets a little job here and there." I said, "I don't think she ought to give a dime to the church. Not a dime. God never asked her to." But I said, I'll say this. The owner of the Coca-Cola plant, who's doing well, ought not to stop with a tenth. He ought to give lots more than the tenth. He probably ought to give a half of his profit to the Lord. You know, he never did ask me after that to preach on tithing. And I would say that right here tonight, there are many of you, if you are giving the Lord a tenth, you are kidding yourself, but you're not kidding the Lord, because you ought to give more than that if he's prospered you. If God has prospered you, a great many people ought to give more than a tenth to the Lord. We're not under the tithe today. That's back under the Mosaic system. Here is the rule for today. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. That's the way you're to give. As God has prospered him, and it's on the first day of the week. And this is just one of the many evidences that the early church met on the first day of the week and not on the Sabbath day. This is one of the many evidences. Now, here is something that is tremendous, and I must confess, I can't measure up here, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the best meetings that I've ever held anywhere have been places where the preacher would write me ahead of time and says, "McGee, we already have the money that we're going to give you. We'll not take any offerings while you're there for the meeting." You know, when we have a conference here, the biggest burden that I have, and this has been true for 18 years, is to get an offering. That's always been the big burden. Paul says, "I want you to get the offerings up before I get over there. I don't want any offerings taken while I'm there." And one of the reasons is, I don't want anybody to give from an emotional reason. Now, we have somebody here that makes in some appeal. They tell about they've got a orphan's home up in the Aleutian Islands for stray cats. My people will just give to that, provided he tells it with a tear in his voice. We give emotionally. Paul says, don't give emotionally. This is something you do alone. You settle it between God, not between any kind of a pep talk I give. Don't ever give for that reason. But settle this alone. I'm going to give the Lord so much. I can't understand this matter today. There are more people that tell me that they're dedicated to the Lord and they give Him 10 cents. You're not dedicated to the Lord. You see, what you make is part of you. What that hand makes is part of me. And don't tell me that you're dedicated to God and He doesn't have your pocketbook. It's like the preacher down in Alabama years ago. He had a new convert and he was getting ready to baptize him in the river. And the fellow reached in, get his pocketbook out of his pocket, put on. He says, let me put my pocketbook here on the bank. The preacher says, no, leave that pocketbook there. We're going to baptize it too. And I think, frankly, the pocketbook needs to be baptized today. It needs to be dedicated to the Lord also. You know, today, all there's so much of pious mouthing today that's as meaningless as it can be. It was James who said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the way you demonstrate it. That's the only way in the world you can demonstrate it. You're not dedicated to God if you're not involved in this matter today. Now, Paul didn't mind talking about it. I'm glad he did, because I can talk about it. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And that would be ideal. That would be the ideal way. But there are very few places that do that. And when I come, now this is absolutely wonderful. Notice this. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Isn't that a lovely way to speak of the offering? To bring your liberality, your generous giving, to bring it unto Jerusalem. Now Paul says, this is something that's going to have to be done in a business-like way. Paul says, we just don't take up the offering and forget about it. We're going to see that it gets to what we give it to. And I want you to pick out men to go along with this offering. And we've found out in days gone by that we've been taken in by certain ones that took up an offering. They had quite a plea, and oh boy, are there rackets in Southern California. And the thing they take it up for doesn't even exist. Not even in existence, friend. And if it is in existence, it's some little hole in the wall that's doing practically nothing for God. The thing they do is take up a big offering. I tell you, I love this. Paul says, I want you to pick out men. And if you think I'm just taking this up, you're wrong. Pick out men there to go with this offering to Jerusalem. I like that, don't you? Now Paul says, and if it be meet, that is, if it be necessary, if it be the right thing, that I go also, they shall go with me. Paul says, if it's necessary for me to go along, I'll go along too. And he did go along with it, you know. Paul says, if this is the best way to do it, I like this. Now here I come to something that, again, is quite wonderful. And it gives us a little personal insight to the Apostle Paul. And it answers something today about the will of God for our lives. There's so many people that are always talking about the will of God for my life. And I got a light here that's like a lot of Christians. It comes on and off. And I don't know what in the world's the matter with it, but there's something the matter with it. Well, I don't need it. So, means this one up here is brighter, I guess. All right, now will you notice this? Let me read it. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. Where are you going, Brother Paul? Don't know yet. You mean to tell me you are the great missionary to the Gentiles and you don't know where you're going? No. You are out on the third missionary journey and you don't know where you're going? No. I don't know where I'm going. Well, where are you going? Wherever God leads me. We today run on a program. That's the curse today of church work. May God deliver us from it. It's this business of being programmed, following a little set line. We did something different here for a few Sundays, and a lot of the old saints got upset. Why? Because you don't dare do it differently. You just can't do it differently. We're following a program. My friend, God have mercy on us today. If we don't follow the program, we think we're lost. Paul the Apostle says, I'm coming to be with you. Maybe, I don't know, I may winter with you. And then I'll leave you, and whithersoever I go. Where are you going, Paul? I don't know. I'm following the leading of God. And after all, do you and I even know what a day will bring forward? We do not. Wonderful to have your life so committed to the Lord, though, that you don't have to worry about next week or next year or so on, that you're just committed to Him and you can follow through. May I say to you, I can see this man as free as the birds. As he goes along, he's getting the leading of the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Comes to Ephesus, and he'd already told the church in Corinth, I think I'm coming over there. Now he says to them, I'm not coming over. I'm sorry. Things have worked out differently. I have to cancel my program, and I'll make no program from now on. How wonderful that is. Maybe that's what's wrong with us today. We're running on a program. Everything has to be programmed today. And if you don't, my brother, it's not of the Lord. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? Paul says, I'll be over there with you for a 2 weeks conference, and then I've got to go on over to Athens. I have a 3 weeks conference there. Then I'll be going to Thessalonica. I have a month's conference there. Somebody says, well, that's the way you have to do it today. I don't know whether we do or not. That's the way we do it. And we miss a great deal of the blessing, I think, and leading of the Spirit of God today. A great many people, when they talk about God's will for their lives and finding God's will, I discover what they're really after is this. What I want is the Lord to give me a road map for the next year or 2 years or 5 years of what He wants me to do. And then we think that we are not arriving at the will of God for our lives. Has He shown you what you're to do for tomorrow? You're lucky, my friend. Because He generally doesn't go that far ahead. You don't know what a day will bring forth. The liberty and the freedom that this man had, and I already sense that we miss it today. Let me move on. Let me read this again. Listen to him. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide. I may. Yea, and I may winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. I just like the birds. In fact, he's better off than the birds. The birds all have to fly south in wintertime. Paul didn't even have to fly south in wintertime. But it's interesting how a lot of preachers are called to Southern California in wintertime. I'm amazed at the number of preachers tell me they can come out here in wintertime. You'd think August would be the time they'd have off, but they can all be called in wintertime. It's interesting. But Paul says, anytime, whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. That's the way he accepted their invitation to come over and be with them. If the Lord permits, The way opens up, I'll be there. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And you know that actually, that is probably the only holiday that is really specific for us to celebrate. And we remember Christmas and we remember Easter, but we don't remember Pentecost. And Paul remembered Pentecost. He said, I'm staying here in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now will you notice? You may get the impression, because he's free as a bird, that somehow or another that he's not stable. And somehow or another that he's not steadfast. And somehow or another he's not unmovable. Listen to him. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now we know a great deal about his work in Ephesus. And before we look at that, will you notice this? How this man, he is practicing what he preaches. He has told the people in Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. A great door and effectual is open unto me. He is steadfast. The door is open. He'll stay right there as long as the door is open. Unmovable. He's not redundant. He's not repeating himself. Paul never did that. Unmovable, as we saw last time, means to resist the enemy. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul is unmovable. He'll stay on the job. He's always abounding in the work of the Lord. A great door is open to him. This man here is steadfast. The enemy is there. He's unmovable. He's practicing what he preaches. He's resisting the evil that is there. Now look at Ephesus for a moment. I personally believe that Paul had his greatest ministry in the city of Ephesus. He was there about 3 years. He was there longer than he was in any other place. We are told, Dr. Luke says in Acts, that after the great turmoil that had been made, and a riot actually, in the city, because of what he preached, there was in that city the temple of Diana. It was actually not only a base worship, as debauched and depraved as any worship could have been. It looked like the Berkeley campus around the temple there. It was that type of a thing. It was given over to the love-ins and hate-outs and everything else. They had them all right there. You know, these things we have today are not new at all. Around that temple was gathered this kind of thing. It was sex worship. It was also the bank for Asia, Asia Minor. It was the big banking house, big business center. And I want to tell you, when Paul came there and preached Jesus Christ, it hurt business. And believe me, brother, that's when you get in trouble, when you start hurting business. And he hurt business. And it caused trouble. After that was settled, Dr. Luke says that he went into the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, there sounded out the gospel from the school of Tyrannus. And I believe that that's when Paul had his most effective ministry. At that time, churches were founded all over the province of Asia. Places where he never went. He was in this school of Tyrannus preaching, and they came in from everywhere. And then they went out from this school, from hearing Paul, to found the churches. The church in Colossae, for instance. Paul never been to Colossae, but he's founder of the church there because the people came in and heard him and then went back out. Then another, Laodicea, was another place. Paul never went to Laodicea, but he's the founder of the church in Laodicea. There was a church in Hierapolis. We have no epistle of Hierapolis, but we know today there was a church in Hierapolis. Paul never went there, but he founded the church there. You see, from that center, there sounded out the Word of God, and there sprung up all of these. I have a letter. I should have brought it down here. One of the things that makes me, in fact, it causes me to rejoice is the fact that from this place, there are literally in Southern California today, I would say 25 little churches that have come because of this place. I can't get folk here involved in starting chapels, never have been able to do that. And probably it's a good thing, because these started on their own, but they started because of that. Did you know I've dedicated about 18 churches since I've been pastor here, and I've got invitations now to dedicate several more new churches. The one in Santa Ana will be dedicating it, and they say what they owe to this church here. I thank God for that. I believe where the Word of God is taught, that you'll see things springing up everywhere. I believe that'll happen. And that is exactly what happened back there in that day. Paul from the school of Tyrannus sounded out the gospel, and there sprang up these little churches everywhere. And he had his most effective ministry there. And that is the thing that he's talking about. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. And wherever the gospel is preached, there will be adversaries. Now you have one of these tender things in the life of this man. He's dealt now with that which is personal, and now he's going to deal with personalities, others. Listen to him. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Paul told this man, Timothy, young man, his convert, I wish we had all of his story. I think it would be a remarkable story. But Paul led this young man to the Lord, and he was his disciple. Now, Paul is sending him over to Corinth, and now he tells the church over there, don't make him afraid. Remember Paul's writing to Timothy? He told him, says, don't you be afraid. You so conduct yourself that it'll be without fear. And that means this, that you don't act like a juvenile, that you act mature. You be a mature believer. And that is what he's saying to these people now. You receive him and let him be with you without fear. Now, these Corinthians, we already know about them. They were great at this. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. That's the crowd over there. And here comes along this young fellow, Timotheus, and they're going to stick up their noses at him. They said, "Pooh, I'm of Apollos. He's a great preacher. I'm of Cephas. Ah, he's a great exhorter. But who are you, Timothy? Who ever heard of you?" Paul says, let him be among you without fear. Accept him. Receive him. Isn't that a lovely thing? Listen to this. See that he may be with you without fear. Why? For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. He's steadfast. He's unmovable. He's always abounding in the work of the Lord. And therefore, let him be among you without fear. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Be mature. As touching our brother Apollos. Isn't that lovely? He's talking now about Apollos. Over there in the city of Corinth, some saying, I'm Apollos, I'm a Paul. Well, Paul says, Apollos and I are brothers. We work together. We do the work of the Lord together. We are steadfast. We are unmovable. We abound in the work of the Lord together. Don't talk like that over there. He's my brother. Notice that. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. I think that's the loveliest thing. Now, there are those that accuse Paul of being a bishop, of being a dictator. Paul says, I went and talked to Apollos, and I says, Apollos, I think it'd be fine if you'd go over to Corinth. You know how they are over there. Go over there and let them know that you and I are together in these things, that they not have these little party spirit. And so Apollos thought it over, and I think prayed about it. He said, no, I don't want to go. And you know why I think he didn't want to go? I think for the same reason Paul wanted him to go. I think he said, Brother Paul, I think if I went over there right now, I'd stir the thing up. That little crowd that's for Apollos would all come around me, and those that are for Paul would be against them, and I would just cause the conflict. And since you're going over there, Brother Paul, I don't think I'll go. Isn't he a wonderful fellow? How many preachers are like that today? If I know anything about it, many of them will stir up strife if they can. Paul and Apollos, wonderful men. And Paul's no bishop. Paulus has got a mind of his own. Paulus says, I prayed about this. Brother Paul, God's not leading me to go and I won't go. He doesn't go. Paul says, all right. Isn't there freedom in the church? No bishop. Oh, I thank God I'm no longer in the Presbyterian church with what they took up yonder Portland the other day, that new confession of faith. I thank God I don't have to bow to that. And I thank God I've got the place I don't have to bow to. Very many of these man-made organizations. That's the greatest freedom I've ever had. Thank God for that. It's awful today to be in a system, one of these ecclesiastical systems, and some of the boys up at the top send you down and say, this is what you're going to preach on. I just don't get my sermons from up there. I get them from up there. I tell you, friends, this is wonderful. As touching our brother Apollos, I just love it. Paul says, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Isn't that lovely? And they're still brothers. They disagreed about this, but they're still brothers. They didn't fall out. Paul didn't start picking at Apollos, because he wouldn't do what he wanted him to do. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. When the Lord leads him. I can't give you the date. When the Lord leads him. Isn't there a marvelous freedom in this early church? And how it's missing today in the church. And I don't care how fundamental it is, it's missing today in the church. That moving of the Spirit of God. You know, he doesn't have much chance to move today. Because we're already telling him what we want done. We've got the program outline. We set it up for months ahead. And wonder then why the Spirit of God does not bless. I may be stepping on some toes. Let's move on down here. Now, he's still talking about personalities. Now, he's not correcting any errors. But now he is exhorting them. Will you listen to him? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Now, when he wrote to them, you remember at the beginning, what was it he called them? He says, I cannot write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. You're just little babies. Now he says, quit you, be men, grow up, be mature, reach maturation. Now, watch ye. Oh, this is great. Watch ye. Be ye steadfast, be on the watch all the time, guard duty, and a guard just doesn't go to sleep. That's so perfectly ridiculous in Matthew where these religious rulers said to the soldiers, they said to them, now, we'll pay you, and you say that they came, and his disciples came and stole the body away while we slept. You know, in the Roman army, every soldier was responsible for that which was put under his care. That Philippian jailer, when he went down to the jail at midnight and the doors were open, he naturally thought the prisoners had fled and he was going to commit suicide. Why? Because Rome would take his life. No man dared let anyone slip and was under his jurisdiction. And can you imagine these soldiers coming up? Getting back to Caesar and saying, soldier, what happened to the body? The body of this man was in the tomb and you were guarding it. Sir, while we were asleep, the disciples came and took it away. What do you think had happened to those fellas? It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Now, what Paul is saying here to the Christian, don't go to sleep. Watch. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Notice the next thing. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Resist evil. Don't compromise and pussyfoot. Quit you like men. Be strong. Act like men today. And be strong in the faith. Let all your things be done with love. Everything you do, do it with love. I beseech you, brethren, ye know that first fruits of Achaia selves to the ministry of the saints. If you want to be an addict of anything, be an addict of the saints. And that's what they had done. Stephanus was the first fruits in Achaia. He was the first convert, he and his household. And they were the ones that were given over to the ministry of the saints. The Lord seems to put in every place, to me it's the most amazing thing in the world, he seems to put into every church, every place, he puts in somebody like that. That's always the backbone, always the one you can turn to, always the strength. In every church in Southern California, there's that man and that family, or that group of men, maybe never large, generally small, but they are the one. You can depend on them. They're the backbone of it. And this was Stephanus and his family. They were the ones there. I'm amazed. Down here at Orange County, we've got about, four or five men. They are really the backbone of the class. And you go down to San Diego, we start down there, and sure enough, that pops up. Four or five men. I don't care where you go. You find that the Lord always has folk like Stephanus and his family. They're in every church. Thank God for them. And Paul mentions them here. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, steadfast, unmovable. Now he says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus. Now evidently, Stephanus came with Fortunatus here and brought the epistle of the Corinthian church to Paul. We don't have that one. And then Paul's letters in answer to it. And Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. These dear brethren, they came and told Paul the good as well as the difficulty that was there. The letter that he had, it looked pretty blue that he got from the church. They had these problems. Some of Paul, some of Apollos. But here is good Stephanus. He's no gossip. Fortunatus. And he says, you know, brother so-and-so over there, he's going on with the Lord, Paul. And you remember so-and-so that we didn't think was going to make it? Oh, my, he's blossomed out and he goes out and witnesses. All down at the harbor at Corinth. He's down at Cenchrea. He's witnessing. And Paul says, they refresh me. They refresh me. And you, because they had this good word to say concerning you. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. And this means the province. And there were representatives of all these churches in Ephesus at the time. And I think Paul told the group there about the church in Corinth and asked for their prayers about the problems they had. Because you see, the church is a great ecumenical movement. This is a real ecumenical movement. Not something that is put down by Dr. Blake and Bishop Pye. That's no ecumenical movement. That's just a great big organization that is put down like a great big cap on the top of the church. This is one that comes up from beneath, the fellowship that they have. Your fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he said in verse 9 at the very beginning, and he says, and God is faithful, and our fellowship is in that. And because of that, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now will you notice here, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Now, you remember they had left Rome because of a wave of anti-Semitism. They had gone over to Corinth, and they were there, and the church at Corinth knew them. That's where Paul met them and led them to the Lord. Now they're over in Asia. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that's in their house. Here's where the church was meeting over there, in their house. All the brethren greet you. Not just some of the brethren. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. I haven't seen one of those around lately either. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. And by the way, the men in that land, as you know, even today, they kissed each other. That's the greeting in that land. And I'm glad we don't have it today. I'm glad we shake hands. I'd hate to kiss this group over here, that bunch of fellas. I wouldn't want to kiss them. Make you sick. But I'd like to shake hands with them. We're brothers, you see. And it's to be a holy kiss anyway. Now will you notice? I must be through. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul evidently had eye trouble, and he dictated most of his letters. He wrote Galatians, but this one he dictated. He had an amanuensis, and he'd always sign his name, though. And so when he got here, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, he signs it, you see. Now, he adds this. This is his P.S. It's lovely. Listen to this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And that really has toned it down. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, if any man preach any other gospel than I preached unto you, let him be anathema. It's the same word. We've toned it down. You know what he said? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. That's what he said. You make the most of that. What's the real test of doctrine? I said the acid test of doctrine is one of the subjects of this chapter. What's the acid test of doctrine? Don't tell me you're fundamental and you lack love. You're not. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now there ought to be a period there, because the next word, and it actually is two words. Maron is one, and atha is another word. And they are words that are Aramaic. They are the language of that day. It was a mother tongue that they would understand. And it's a tender word. And it's this. It's separate. And it can mean three things. And I'm not sure, but what Paul meant all three. There are three meanings. The Lord has come, the Lord is coming, and the Lord will come. And I'm sure Paul meant every one of them in this. Maranatha, the Lord has come. And the Lord is coming all the time in blessing and leading and guiding, as this epistle reveals. And then the Lord, he will come. Don't leave it just with that. I'm premillennial too, but just don't hang it on that and that alone. It means he has come. It means today that he will come into our lives by the Holy Spirit, be made real to us. And he said at the beginning, we are called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is faithful. God is faithful. So he says here, Maranatha, the Lord has come, the Lord is coming, the Lord will come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now this final word, and how lovely it is. This is the church that broke his heart. This is the church that was the problem church. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I've been severe with you. I've written harshly. But I've done it because I love you. You remember what Paul said to the Galatians? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've been harsh with you, but my love is with you. And the reason I've written as I've written to you is because I love you. How wonderful this letter is. We'll leave it right there.